Well, I'm grateful today that Marilyn's feeling better. She's been very sick this last week. And she's doing much better this morning. So grateful for that. Everybody doing okay today? Hey. I want to share something with you today that will lead into a series that I'm doing here in a couple weeks. And just want to talk about coming up, kind of the times that we're living in. I think everybody's familiar with what we're going on, but I just think it's good to be reminded once in a while that we're living in the days of the coming of the Lord. How many know that? But and I know we've heard that. I've heard that ever since I was a kid. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming. But I'm telling you something. The Lord's coming. And I think we should live our lives every day like the Lord's coming every day. I like what Pastor Callahan used to say. He said, you need to plan like you're going to live forever. You need to make provisions financially to get you through your years. But so plan like you're going to live forever, but live like the Lord's coming in at any moment. Because how many know he could come at any moment? So I think we live our life accordingly and be attentive to the things of the Lord. And so I want to be talking about those things in a couple of weeks in detail, and just felt like this morning I wanted to share some things with you to reconfirm in all of us. I know that we know that God's word is true. Well, I know that we believe it, but I think sometimes it's good to rehear some things of what God has done, and everything that he has done, he will do, and everything that he has said he will do, he will do. How many know that? He will do what he said he will do. The Bible teaches us that God guards his word to perform it. When a word goes forth out of God's mouth, it does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what he sent it out to do. And that is very reassuring for the believers of God Almighty, our Father. And so today I just wanted to share with you a few things that will bring us into the times that we live and reassure and reaffirm in us God is still on the throne, and it looks like the world may be in chaos. How many know the world looked like it was in chaos during the time of Noah? It looked like that it was in chaos during the time of Lot. And Jesus said when they asked him about when he would return, when they asked him about the end of the age, he said, well, let me just give you some history. And if you don't like history, you need to learn to like history, because it affects where we live today. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. So if you go back right there, just based on that information, and look at your Bible and see what the world was doing and the condition of the world during the time that Noah was building the ark, how he preached for 120 years. He evangelized his community and built an ark. And amidst all the ridicule and the scoffing, whatever, because it had never rained on the earth, he kept telling people it's going to rain, but it's never rained. And we keep telling people there's a rapture coming, and we've never had a rapture, but there's a rapture coming. So the reality of a rapture doesn't seem real to some people. It's not tangible. And we haven't had a rapture since Elijah was raptured. And before that, Enoch was raptured. So to some people that are not necessarily believers, it's hard to get them to buy into the notion of there's a rapture taking place, especially when that language really isn't found in the Bible. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that here how it's going to go down. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And then we which are alive and remain, if there's anybody alive on the earth that are followers of Christ, will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that is a rapture, that is a catching away, is exactly what that is. So Jesus tells us to look at the times of Noah and also look at the time that Lot lived in. And it was a party scene. Men were eating and drinking and being merry and marrying and giving in marriage. And it was one big party. And it sounds very similar to the times that we live in here, at least in America. And so we can take information like that and say, you know what? It's not that we walk in fear. It's not that way, oh my Lord, the sky's falling. It's not that kind of a message, because that is not a God message. But the message is we have enough fear of God to know that His word will come to pass, and that we need to be living right and watching for the coming of the Lord. And we need to come together, and we need to assemble ourselves together. And the Apostle Paul said, even more so as you see the day approaching. What day? What day? Monday? Wednesday? No, the day, the coming of the Lord, even more so as you see that day approaching. Meaning, if we're able to see the day approaching, we will have an understanding as believers in Christ, knowing His word and what the Spirit reveals to us, that the coming of the Lord must be soon. It must be soon. So Paul says, fail not to assemble yourselves together, because you need each other. The body needs itself. Does your right hand not need your left hand? Does your left foot not need your right foot? It absolutely does. So we come together as a body, and Paul said, even more so as you see that day approaching. So today I want to talk about the eternal covenants of God. There are eight of them. And I'm going to have her put that up on the screen for you. And they are these covenants. The Adamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Adam, in other words. The covenant that God made with Noah. And then the land grant covenant. The covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, the covenant that God made with Moses, or the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made at Mount Moab with the children of Israel, the covenant that God made with David, number 7, and number 8, the new covenant. Now, these are eternal covenants. How many know what eternity is? Let me just wave at me. So it means it goes on. It is perpetual, and it doesn't end. And so they're binding. These covenants are binding. And God never backs off of His word, ever. He doesn't ever back off of His word. He doesn't misspeak. He's not like us. Sometimes you say something, oh, man, I wish I had that back. And so sometimes you have to apologize. God never misspeaks. Everything He says is calculated and planned, and when He says it, He doesn't back off of it. So the Lord's covenants cannot be revoked. They cannot be altered. They cannot be annulled, or they cannot be replaced by a new covenant. They're not replaced. There's a thing in your Bible that's called the Old Testament, and there's a thing called the New Testament. Or, in other words, they're called the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Same thing. And Jesus talked about a new covenant, and I'll get into that in a moment. But it wasn't a new covenant that replaced the Old Covenant. The New Testament in no way, shape, or form replaces the Old Testament. It just doesn't do that. It adds to it. It embellishes it. Remember the little saying I taught you several times over the years, that the new is in the old contained. The old is by the new explained. Remember that? The New Testament is contained in the Old Testament, if you look for it, meaning that the prophecies of Christ are there. The prophetic word of the Lord is there about Jesus Christ and about His coming. And the New Testament, the Old Testament, it is explained by the New Testament. Read the book of Hebrews, for instance. He explains, that writer explains explicitly about the Jewish laws and the Jewish covenants and the sacrificial system, and all of those things are explained. All the things that you did never understand when you read Leviticus are explained in the book of Hebrews. So the new covenant that Jesus spoke about on the night of Passover does in no way, shape, or form replace the Old Testament. Doesn't happen. If that was the case, why do we carry this Bible? If the Old Testament is invalid and it's no longer relevant, why do we bother to carry a Bible? Why wouldn't we just carry a New Testament? Well, we carry the entire Bible because all of the Bible's relevant. If you believe that, say amen. And so a new covenant can only enhance or complement a former covenant, but it never replaces the former covenant. The Word of God backs that up in Galatians chapter 3. So there are two covenants of these eight covenants that are, there are two of these that are given to all of mankind. Two of them are concerned with everybody on the earth. The other six of those covenants deal with Abraham and his descendants. They are promises directly made to Abraham, which ultimately affect you and I as being members of the household of faith. So number one, let's look at the Adamic covenant, the covenant that God entered into with Adam. Now, we all know Adam's story. We all know the creation story. We know how a rib was taken from his side, and Eve then was created to be his wife. And we understand where they dwelled at, a place called Eden, a garden that God had planted. After creation, God went back in and planted this garden and told Adam, it's yours, keep it, dress it. You can have anything in here. There's one thing you can't have. It's this tree right over here. You cannot have that. Don't touch it. In the day you do, you'll die. In the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. We all remember that. And so the first promise of this covenant was spoken to Satan, really, since he usurped authority, the authority that was given to Adam. And this covenant outlines the Lord's prophetic promise to Satan that one would be born of a woman that would bruise his head, or bruise his authority, if you will. You remember that? The Lord said to the serpent, you know, he said, let me tell you something. There's going to be one that is born of this woman, and he will bruise your head. You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head, or your authority. And so what God was talking about, of course, prophetically, was his son Jesus Christ, who did bruise the head of Satan, or his authority, at the cross of Calvary. How many know that he took the authority back, has the keys of death, hell, and the grave? And so, and then, of course, Satan bruised his heel and thought he had destroyed him when he hanged him on a tree, and all he did really was just destroy himself. But so here are the signs of the covenant that God made with Adam that affect every man. First of all, the coming of the Messiah, as prophesied, that the woman would bear a seed that would bruise the head of Satan. And then number two, travail in childbirth. God spoke to Eve and said, let me tell you something. Because of what you've done, you will suffer greatly in childbirth. I've never heard a story yet of a woman that didn't express how excruciating the pain was in childbirth. They were talking about it on the news this morning, that a woman who had a baby on an airplane on a flight somewhere here in this country, or I forgot where it was, and there were medical people on board, and they delivered this baby, and the baby's fine, and somebody said, oh, wow, well, there were no epidurals there. And another one spoke up and said, well, let me tell you what my mama said. Women have been having, not to minimize medication, but women have been having babies for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, just like this woman had this baby, like women have always had babies, but the pain is excruciating. So he said to her, here are the signs of this covenant that you and I can believe in that we know still take place today. As long ago as it was that Adam spoke, that God spoke these things to Adam, they still are relevant today because they're eternal. So as long as you walk this earth, Adam, you're going to earn your living by the sweat of your brow. The earth is going to bring forth thistles, things that it's never had before. Briars and thistles and thorns is going to bring those things on, and women are going to have travail in childbirth, and so you will have adversity, and then you will have physical death, and those things still plague us today. So that is the covenant that God made with Abraham or with Adam. I'm sorry. So then with Noah. This is another covenant that is given to all mankind, all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 8, God promised Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with water. He gave his promise as long as the earth remains, there would be seed time and harvest, cold and heat and seasons. Well, we know that we still have seasons. We're definitely in the winter season right now. Could we agree on that? And so he said the sign of this covenant that most every human being in their lifetime at some point has seen, and it's called a rainbow. Brother Albert Moore used to sing that old song, God put a rainbow in the cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in the cloud. It was to remind people. Can you imagine having never had rain on the earth before? And then it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. It floods the earth. It destroys all of mankind. After that, all of that water has receded. Adam or Noah has finally come out of the ark. He's got his feet on dry ground again. And maybe 2 weeks later or 3 weeks later, clouds come up and it starts to rain. Could you imagine what you would feel like when that, if that happened? You would think, oh my God, whoa. What's this? So before he ever got out of there, God said, I'm gonna make you a promise. I'm never going to destroy the earth with water again. I'm going to put my rainbow in the cloud. And almost every time it rains in the spring, you can somewhere look around and find a rainbow. And that is obvious to everybody. They have tried to explain why there's a rainbow. And science has tried to say, well, it's this some whatever kind of anomaly or takes place. But let me tell you what the anomaly is. It is God keeping his word, telling Noah, I'll put a rainbow in the cloud, and that will be a sign of my covenant. And when you see that, you will be reminded that I'll never flood the earth again with water. Now, those first two covenants, the one with Adam and the one with Noah, are covenants that were given to all of mankind. And the next six are the six covenants that are given to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. So the land grant. Now, this will affect the sermons coming up in a few weeks as the question of who owns the land of Israel. The question of, whose land is it really? But if you just take the Bible out of things for a few moments and just look at history and understand that the Jews have been in that land since the dawn of time. And they have lived there and they have thrived there. There have been many peoples that have conquered those lands and ruled over those lands, but nobody has ever prospered in that land except the Jews. Could I say to you that the real estate, the nation of Israel, and I'll get into the borders later on, but it actually, the borders run from the great river of Egypt, which is the Nile, all the way to the Euphrates River, which is in modern day Iraq, and all points in between. That is the actual land grant that God gave to them, and they never occupied all of it. Why, we don't know, but it would have covered most of Saudi Arabia, modern Saudi Arabia today. They will eventually occupy all of that during the time that the Lord is here and rules and reigns. But anyway, so this was before Abraham's name is Abraham. It's Abram, and God enters into a land grant covenant with him, and on that day in Genesis 15, he says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants, I give this land. I, God, give this land. How many know he owns this place? How many know that we are just the caretakers passing through? We don't own this. You may own thousands of acres, but when you die, somebody else will own those thousands of acres. It won't be you. And when that group dies, somebody else will own that acreage and so on and so forth. We don't own anything. We're stewards of it maybe while we're here for a little while. So the land grant covenant of Genesis 15 is a blood covenant giving land with designated boundaries to Abram and his descendants. Blood covenants are the most binding as they require the shedding of blood as a seal of the covenant. Remember that. They are a blood covenant, and the blood that is shed is a seal. So the first sign of the covenant is the land and its designated borders. The second sign is the Jewish people, a chosen people for a chosen land. Now, if you look at history and understand that all of the peoples that I didn't mention all of them that have, you know, the Turks and even the British and whoever have conquered that land, the Romans, and have occupied it, it has never flourished like it has flourished when the Jewish people lived there. Since 1948, Israel has flourished and prospered because they have come into the land for the third and final time. They've been exiled and come back. They've been exiled and carried away to the four corners of the earth. God said, I will scatter you for your disobedience. I will scatter you for rejecting me. I will discipline you and scatter you to the furthest most parts of the earth. And we know that that is true. Jews migrate to Israel now from every part of the world, all four corners of the earth. That's why when God spoke to Ezekiel in chapter 37, he said, prophesy to the four winds and prophesy over these bones, and they came in from the four corners of the earth. Listen, there is a draw. There is a spiritual, Holy Spirit draw upon the people of Israel, the children of Abraham, to go back to Israel. Not all of them go back, but there is a tug on their heart to move back there. When we were there a few years ago, we went into this place. It was a place that pressed olive oil, and they did that, but they had a bigger business than the olive oil with the byproduct of the hulls of the olives. And we met and our tour guide was a young woman from New York City who spoke better English than any of us, probably, at least a different English. She spoke fluently, and I spoke to her, and there was a little lull, and people were kind of milling around. I said, let me ask you something. You're born and raised in New York. Why is it that you came? Why is it that you're living here? She said, I really don't know how to explain it to you, sir. She said, I'm not sure that I can make anybody understand it. She said, I just had a tug in my heart to move to Israel and to be around the Jewish people because I'm Jewish. I was born and raised Jewish, Orthodox Jew, and I just had this sense of moving to Israel, and so there she is. So I'm telling you that has happened all over the world, and people that have moved there, and they have flourished in that land because the land was given to them. The land was not given to the Palestinians. It was not given to the Arabs. Now listen, you can think what you want to think, but there's a lot of cousins there. If you study your Bible and understand that Abraham had another son whose name was Ishmael, who was sent off to the east with his mother, Sarah's handmaid, the Egyptian, which became a concubine to Abraham, and he had a son by her, Ishmael. He sent her away. And he was a pretty good-sized boy when he sent him away, 16, 17, 18, when he sent him off. He gave him gifts, but it was Isaac who was a son of promise who received the inheritance, and it was Isaac that received the covenant. When Ishmael was forced to leave, him and his mother, Hagar, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, as for Ishmael, Don't worry about him. I have blessed him. 12 princes will come from his loins. He is the father of modern-day Saudi Arabia. They are cousins. Edom, or was another name for Esau, who was the twin brother of Jacob, and the Edomites, which is in now in modern-day Jordan. They are cousins to the Israelis. At the end of the day and during the tribulation, it will be the Jordanians that help the Israelis escape into a place down in Masada, or not in Masada, but over in Jordan, where they are saved from the wrath of Satan and they are protected there. So make no mistake about it, God has people in all kinds of places and all of these people are related, but the land of Israel was not given to Esau. It was not given to Ishmael. It was not given to anybody else. It was given to his, Abraham's descendants. God renewed the covenant with Isaac. He renewed the covenant with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And from Israel, or Jacob, if you will, the same person, 12 sons or 12 princes or 12 heads of tribes were born. The 12 sons of Jacob became the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the promised seed of Abraham, and Jacob was a grown man, basically 16 or 17, when Abraham was still alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he knew his grandfather well. He heard the stories. He heard about God's visiting him. He heard about God causing Abraham to slaughter all these animals, cut them in half, and put them on an altar on each side. And the Bible said he caused a deep sleep to call upon to fall upon Abram, and God, like a smoking lamp, passed through the halves of the animals laying there with the blood in them, and it was a blood covenant, and God said, I'm giving your descendants this land. So in 1948, Israel moved back into the land and became a sovereign nation, May 14th, 1948, and they have flourished now for 70 years, and they are there to stay. How many know when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, he's going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives? He's not coming to New York. He's certainly not coming to San Francisco or Dallas or any point in between. He is coming to Jerusalem. It is God's city. It is the one place on the earth. God said, I have placed my name on Jerusalem. That's why David said over and over, let my tongue cleave to my mouth if I refuse to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is God's holy city. Don't ever get fooled by that. Anything else or any other kind of false teaching, it is God's place. They are going to rebuild the third temple, and Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father, David. And he will rule and reign from that throne. Hallelujah. So, the first sign of the land grant covenant is the designated borders. And I'll give those to you at a later date. I didn't write them down today. But for the most part, those of you that know a little bit about history, you can look at it on that map before you leave today. From the great river, Nile River in Egypt, all the way to the Euphrates River, which runs right through the middle of modern-day Iraq, that would be all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of that land is designated for Israel. Listen, there's coming a day. There's a lot of turmoil in Syria. There's a lot of turmoil. Hamas is there. Iran is there. Iran has positioned herself to get right up against the border with Israel. They are like a bloodthirsty pack of wolves, slobbering at the mouth, waiting to cross that border and attack Israel. And if they thought they could get it done today, they would do it today. But they know they can't get it done. But they are bloodthirsty for the annihilation of Israel, and they have positioned themselves. But I'm here to tell you the Word of God says that Damascus, which is the oldest inhabited city on the face of the earth, will be destroyed, and it'll never rise from the ashes again. Get ready. It's going to happen. be a nuclear holocaust in that land one of these days like you've never seen. I hope the church is not here and we're out of here. We're not seeing all of that. So the first sign is the borders of the land. The second sign to the Jewish people is the fact that they're a chosen people for a chosen land. Let's talk about the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Like I said, the first two were for everybody, all of the people. The last six are for Abraham and his descendants. So Abram, who was from Ur, U-R, which was in the land of the Chaldeans, received the promises of Genesis 12 at 75 years of age. At 75 in Genesis 12, Abraham, or the Lord speaks to him. Abram said, come out from your father's house, come on out of there, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And he goes through all that. And I'll leave it up to you to read that. Genesis chapter 12 and that the covenant. Abraham is 75 years old. Okay. And so that was before he received the Abrahamic covenant of what is recorded in Genesis chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, when God entered into that covenant, where he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. Now, let me read this for you. It is in Genesis chapter 17, I think. I didn't document it. I'll verify it in a moment. When Abram was 99 years old, let me just verify that in case you all want to read with me. I just didn't get that done. Yeah, Genesis 17, verse 1, if you want to follow me. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face and talked with, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Verse 5 says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. To be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. How long? How long was it? Everlasting, wasn't it? Does that sound like eternal? Does that sound like eternal to you? Remember at the outset of this, I said these covenants are eternal. When I said to you this land grant is eternal, that means it's eternal. So then God right here says, I'll make it to you and your descendants for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, listen, you've heard me say 1,000 times that salvation is free, and it is free. But if you're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to cost you something. It cost Abraham something in his flesh to have a relationship with God. You might say, well, do I have to go through it? No, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the physical aspect of this. I'm talking about the physical aspect of the sacrifice you will have to make. You will have to pray. You will have to fast. It will cost you things. You'll have friends that will abandon you. You'll have loved ones that will abandon you if you're going to follow Jesus all the days of your life, if you're going to be fanatical about it and just go all the way. It will cost you something. And so the sign of the covenant is a circumcision, which involves the shedding of blood, and it is a blood covenant according to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's look at this in the New Testament now. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 19 to 22, this writer is talking to the Jewish people. That's why the book's called Hebrews. I don't mean to be elementary with you. I just want you to understand. And so he's speaking to them and reminding them of all the things and appealing to them about what God did with Moses, because they absolutely trusted Moses with everything. This writer's trying to convince them that Christ there's a new high priest in town, so to speak. His name is Christ, Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 19, he said, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all of the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Doesn't happen. So Joseph's coat that his father gave to him was a sign of the covenant of the firstborn son. And I know that he had many brothers before him. Jacob had children and sons, Reuben, Levi, Simeon, all those boys by Leah. But Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Thank you, someone. Firstborn of Rachel. And that coat, those brothers knew. They knew what that coat meant. They knew that was a covenant thing. It's like only the firstborn gets that. And the blessing of the firstborn went with that. How many know that he went down into Egypt and he sustained his entire family? And he did exactly what the firstborn son is supposed to do, and that is provide for everybody else, especially when they can't provide for themselves. And David said in Psalms 105, God sent a man before them. He's talking about before Israel, Jacob and his family ever went to Egypt. David says in Psalms 105, read it tomorrow, it'll bless you. God sent a man before them who suffered, who was imprisoned. They hurt his feet by putting him in chains and fetters, and they locked him in irons. But God sent a man before them to sustain them. Little did Jacob know when he gave that coat to that boy, that it was a sign of the firstborn. It was a sign of God handing the mantle to Jesus Christ, who would suffer on Calvary's cross to redeem all of you and I. It was a sign. And so just like the circumcision was a sign, this coat that Jacob gave to his boy Joseph, let me tell you something. Those older brothers weren't stupid. They'd been around the block a time or two. They knew what that meant, and they hated him all the more for it. So God went into covenant with Abraham, and it was the blood covenant, and he blessed him. And he changed his name to Abraham because he said, "You are going to become the father of nations." And later he changed, I think in that same passage, changed Sarai's name to Sarah, which meant mother of nations. And if you look at their lives, there are many nations that have come out of them. Let's look at one more before we close today, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Moses, who was a type of Messiah. So before the Israelites made their exodus from Egypt, they offered the Passover lamb. 50 days after crossing the Red Sea, they arrived at Mount Sinai on the first Pentecost, or Shavuot, as it's called in Hebrew. The Lord met Moses and the Israelites with his presence, shrouded by a thick cloud in the midst of thunder, lightning, and smoke. The Bible said the mountains quaked, and as the sound of the shofar grew louder and louder, the people trembled in fear. That's in Exodus chapter 19. Moses went up into that mountain, Mount Sinai, and in the presence of the Lord in that cloud, and was there for 40 days and 40 nights. During that time, he was giving the Torah, which just means teaching. It's the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Greek, it's called the Pentateuch. And so it is the first five books. That's why Moses gets credit for writing those books, because God gave him the history of the world. He gave him all of that stuff. And so they wrote it down, and we have that today because God gave it to him. Gave him great knowledge, great wisdom, great ability to retain all of that while he came down and gave it and repeated all of it to a scribe, obviously. So the people were in fear. Nobody could come near the mountain. Nobody could get on the mountain. And so Moses went up there, received the first five books of the Bible, and Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Records the history of the first 2,000 years of the world. And in chapter 12, the Lord turns his focus to Abraham and his descendants, and we start seeing that Abrahamic covenant that we just talked about. The writings of Leviticus, Number, and Deuteronomy are to the Jewish people, and repeatedly in these books, the Lord tells Moses, speak to the children of Israel. Speak to them, say this. Speak to the children of Israel, say this. In Jewish teaching, the covenant at Mount Sinai is seen as a ketubah in Hebrew. It means the marriage contract. It's where God and Israel are joined in marriage. It is all throughout the Old Testament. Israel is referred to as the wife of God Almighty. The church is the wife of the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ. But in the old covenant, the Jewish nation is the bride of the Lord. And even in one place, he writes out a bill of divorcement for her. I'm done with you. Puts her away. And so in Jewish teaching, this covenant, Mount Sinai, is seen as the ketubah or the marriage contract, spelling out the responsibilities of the groom to the bride, such as the Lord or the father's betrothal to Israel, and spelling out his responsibility to them. How many know he carries out his responsibility? He sure does. In Exodus chapter 24, it says Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. How would you like to come in here someday and somebody sprinkle blood all over you and mess your outfit up? You think, my God, they've lost their mind over there. Well, he's covered them with the blood because they understood more than anybody what a blood covenant was all about and the significance of it, how important it is. I think sometimes I don't think we necessarily mean to, but I think sometimes we blow by the covenant aspect of what took place at the cross of Calvary and how Jesus shed his blood and entered into contract with a marriage contract. Jesus entered into the ketubah with you and I and said, this is my bride. Keep your hands off of her, Satan. And this is, and we say he is our Lord, and he's taken on the responsibility of being responsible for us. That's an incredible thing when you think about it. And so when you think about all the things that God did for Israel, when you think about all the things that Jesus Christ has done for the church in the New Testament, when you think about the Lord himself saying, you know what? I've got to go. I can't stay. I came here. I did what I came here to do. I'm done. I've got to go back, but I won't leave you helpless. I'll send somebody else. He will not even speak of himself. He will only speak what he hears the Father speak. And I'm going to ask the Father that he would send him to you. He will come alongside you right here, just like your wife come out of your rib cage. And you hear some guys refer to their wife, that's my rib. Just like he comes right alongside here. Paraclete is the word in Greek. And he comes right here. He stays with you. He leads you and guides you in all things. And Jesus said, I'll ask the Father. I'll pray to him and he'll send another comforter. He will lead you into all truth and all righteousness. So I'm going to stop there for today, and next week we'll get into the Moabite covenant, and then the covenant that God made with David, and then the new covenant. How many know God is good and He's faithful? And He wants us to understand His word. He wants us to understand the point of this. You might be thinking, well, what's the point of it? What does this do for me? Well, I'll tell you what it does for you. It reassures you that God is still on the throne, that God's word is eternal. When God speaks something, it is absolutely eternal and it will come to pass. And just as God spoke to Abraham or to Adam and said, you know what? Let me tell you something. The day you eat this tree right here, you're going to die. Here's the sign. It's death. And it wasn't long after that that death came to their doorstep when Cain killed his brother Abel. They began to experience death, and mankind began to experience death, and we're still experiencing death. And that is the sign of that covenant. And we still have to work for a living. We don't just get out and just kind of look at a few trees and groom them and just pick whatever we want to eat. Whatever. No, we got to get up and roll our sleeves up every day and go to work. We got to earn our living. Those are the signs. And so it tells us, that's how it's relevant to us today, that God spoke that is still true. And all of the things and the promises that God has spoke concerning His return, it's true. He's coming back. He's absolutely coming back. Stand with me this morning, please. Let me pray over you today. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this congregation today, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, and I pray You bless them. Thank You for their effort to get out today on such a bad weather day, Lord God. And I thank You for their faithfulness to Your house. God, I pray that we'd take these precepts that You've given us today and understand that Your covenants are eternal. And when you tell us in Your word that whosoever would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would not perish but have eternal life, God, that is a precept and that is a covenant that we enter into with You. We thank You for that promise and we thank You for that word. We thank You for that hope that builds our faith and increases our hope that we know that, this is not the end of things when we leave this earth. It's merely the beginning of things. So, Father, I pray over this group here today, Lord God. I pray that You would bless them, strengthen them, keep Your hand on them today, Lord God, as they leave this place. Keep us safe until we meet again. We ask You in Jesus' name, and everybody said,